Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Here we are to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And have you ever really thought about why it is this day? Today it is the 31st of March. I think next year it's supposed to be in April. Have you ever wondered why calendars know what the right date is? And we're just like, huh? Well, our church fathers a long time ago decided that the Easter would be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. All right? First Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. Now, if that doesn't confuse you, usually Passover is nearby. But Passover is not until the middle of April. And the reason it's in the middle of April this year is because on the Jewish calendar, which does not follow a solar calendar but follows a lunar calendar, they don't have a leap day, they have a leap month. So every about 4 or 5 years in the Jewish calendar, they get a whole extra month. And so Passover is always the 14th of their month Nisan. Prior to Nisan is the month of Adir. And when you get this leap year, you have Adir 1 and Adir 2. It's not even a whole different day. And so that pushes it down into April. Well, then you get the Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox. And they don't follow the Gregorian calendar, but they follow the Julian calendar. So their Easter is not the same day as we celebrate Easter. Their Easter this year will be on May 5th. And why so far away? Because their church fathers decided that Easter would be on the first Sunday after the first full moon after Passover. So we got Easter all over the place. But the reason we celebrate the day is because it is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. So, here we are celebrating. And let's read about the resurrection of Christ in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, and tell his disciples that he is the risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did not run and did run to bring his disciples word. Drop down to verse 18, because I want you to, Jesus is speaking in one of his post-resurrection appearances. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, help us to know it, help us to learn it, help us to live by it, help us to just think and meditate on the great truths of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to minimize anything else that Jesus did, especially what he did on the cross. But we only can see the significance of the cross and the rest of Christ's work through the lens of the resurrection. The cross wouldn't really have as much significance if the resurrection did not take place. So based on the resurrection, we see an authoritative Christ, a Christ that has authority. And we want to look at the implications of that. Because maybe the question that I've pondered this Easter is that question that toddlers ask, why? 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 Our answer, why today? Because it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. But why the resurrection? And what is the significance of the resurrection? And there's an authority that comes with it. Now, there's two types of authority that I can think of. Maybe there's more. But there is the authority that someone is given. You know, we give you authority, and you have that exercise. Law enforcement has that type of authority. Teachers have that authority. Babysitters have that authority in place of the parents. There is an authority that's given. But then there's the authority that's kind of earned. Like an expert or a pro, they're an authoritative source because they know it, or they've demonstrated something, or they did something. What kind of authority did Jesus have? Both, actually. To differentiate the types of authority, let me give you a little story. This is a story of a person who was given authority, a law enforcement agent that was given authority. So a DEA officer, drug enforcement, stopped at a ranch in Texas. And he talked with the old rancher, and he told the rancher that I am here to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs. The rancher said, okay, but don't go in that field over there. And as he pointed out the location, the DEA officer got all upset and verbally explained, saying, Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me. And he reached into his pants pocket, he removed his badge, and proudly displayed it to the rancher. You see this badge? This badge means I can go wherever I wish on any land. No questions asked, no answers given. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand? The rancher nodded politely, apologized, and went on about his business. Short time later, the old rancher heard some screams. He looked up and he saw the DEA officer running for his life, being chased by a bull. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer. And it seemed like that he sure enough was going to get gored before he reached safety. And the officer was clearly terrified. So the rancher throws down his tools. He runs to the fence and he yells at the top of his lungs, "Show him your badge!" The authority that is given is not always the authority that is needed. The bull had authority because he was bigger and faster and could prove it. But Jesus had authority because the resurrection proved that he had power, that he had authority. So we sit back and think about that. What kind of authority did he have? Well, the first type of authority he had is evidently he had authority over life and death. Maybe because Easter is a common holiday and as Christians and we get used to it, we kind of don't really appreciate that. But can you imagine on the first day, the first Easter, they run back and they say he is alive? What? Who? What? That had to stun them. And so, you know, the one account that we read, Peter and James had a foot race, and they ran, and John won, and John recorded it. I won. Let you know, Peter, I won that race. To look at the tomb, to inspect it, that he wasn't there. We're not given details of how the resurrection took place. With the crucifixion, we're told that there was a crown of thorns and there was nails and they were driven into his hand. But we're not told what happened with the resurrection. We're just told that he rose like he said he would. And people were going around hearing the news. At one point in 1 Corinthians, we were told that 500 people saw him. Now, if we were to put Jesus on trial to say, hey, was he resurrected or not? And we put all 500 people and sworn them in, put them on the witness stand. They only had 5 minutes to speak. It would take 42 hours for them to speak for 5 minutes to say, yes, I saw him alive. So by a court of law, we see the testimony that Jesus is alive. Now, John chapter 10, verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. Speaking of his life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, that is an astonishing statement. Who among men determines when they live? Now, you might say, well, people commit suicide all the time. But not everyone's successful. How many times have you read about people who've tried and they failed? Or how many times have you heard of someone who's tried to abort a fetus and they failed? Because ultimately, God is still in control over life and over death. None of us decides when we will come into this world and when we die. None of us have the power to say, I'm coming back to life. But that's precisely what Jesus did. If he did rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead, he has absolute authority over life and death. But he also has authority over sin and Satan. Sin and Satan. All men die because they sin. For sin is the payment. Death is the payment for sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, Jesus is one man in all of human history who died without sinning. Jesus died for our sins, for our place. And after his death, Jesus rose from the grave, not only in victory over death, but in victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the sting of death. Ever since the beginning of time, Satan has been trying to extinguish the seed. The seed that was promised to Eve after the fall. The seed of the woman, which would be the bruise, the head of the serpent. Cain and Abel came. Cain killed Abel, possibly the seed. Noah comes. There's a flood. Seed's preserved. Abraham comes. Satan says, okay, God has promised him a seed, but let's take a shortcut, Ishmael, maybe that'll stop it. God goes to Abraham and says, no, that's not the seed I'm going to still give you one. Seed's not extinguished. Go through Isaac and Jacob. The opportunities are there to kill the seed. You keep going on throughout history, and you come up to the point of Esther. And a lot of people question, why is Esther there in the Bible? Because the seed is living at that time. And the whole idea of extinguishing the entire Jewish race to extinguish just the seed didn't happen. Satan defeated once again. And he goes on and on. And this time he thinks he's got it. He's facing the Son of God face to face. He tempts him. Jesus wins again. All right. He convinces Judas to betray him. And Judas does. Got him. The seed is finally going to be extinguished. He's tried. He's convicted. He's crucified to a cross. It's looking good. They come to inspect, ready to break legs. He's dead. Pretty good. They put him in a tomb. Pretty good. Satan thinks he's winning. He's getting excited. But something happens on that third day. Oh, they didn't have email. They didn't have text messages. Can you imagine that little demon who had the assignment to go tell Satan, he's alive. You didn't win. He's alive. And by his victory of resurrection, he demonstrates he has power over sin and death. He has power over life and death. He has power over sin and Satan. And so and you look at that and you think, well, those are existential. Those are abstract. How does that play down to me? Well, we have to think about that. How does that play down to us? If he has sin, if he has authority over life and death, and if he has authority over sin and Satan, then he has authority over you and me. He has authority over you and me. First, we see this, that he's our rightful Lord and Master. That means he reigns over us supremely. Rule. You know, I heard this even said again this week, an older person saying, oh, I just wish I were a kid again. Life was so much easier when they were a kid. Kids don't understand that. And it's not all about fun and games. I don't know about you. The reason I wouldn't mind being a kid again is because someone else makes the decisions. Someone else pays the bills. Someone else does the security. All right, maybe I still have some chores to do. That's a little bit in comparison to doing paying the bills or doing the taxes or making the big decisions. But Jesus has that authority over us. He's made some decisions for us. It will just obey. Philippians 2 and 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The question is not whether or not Jesus is Lord. That question has been settled. He is Lord. The question is, will you submit to him as Lord now, or will you wait till later? When it's too late. Will you submit to him now? Or when it's too late, later? Because every knee will bow. But also his authority over us tells us that he loves us deeply. He loves us deeply. The purpose of the resurrection is grounded in Christ's love for us. God sent his son to pay a price for our sins. And the resurrection led us to know that the hope of salvation is not some made-up story. It's not some myth, but it happened. The resurrection validates everything that Jesus said. It validates everything that he taught. It validates everything he told us that he was coming to do and what he will do because of his love. We rejoice as Christians about what Christ did on the cross for us. But we need to rejoice in what Christ has done for us in the resurrection. Last year, you know, we had a guest speaker here who had a conference on music and worship, witness. And he looked at me and he said, you should write a hymn. And I'm like, oh no. I do not like poetry to begin with. I would not be a good hymn writer. But I thought about it some more this week, actually, because there aren't very many hymns on the resurrection. There aren't many songs about the resurrection. We can look to the cross. We sing about the cross. But Christianity falls and rises on the resurrection. We celebrate on Sunday each week because of the resurrection. And the resurrection shows us that he loves us just as much as the cross does. He died with outstretched arms, but he didn't stay dead. He got back up to live. And we need to celebrate that. Because he lives, we live. But there's something else about the resurrection that maybe we miss. He has authority over us because he will judge us eternally. See, a lot of people don't believe in God anymore. A lot of people say they don't believe in Jesus anymore. A lot of people are agnostic and atheistic, but those same people are upset with the world that we live in. Where's the justice? Where's the fairness? But because we live, we serve a risen Savior who we know the story's not over, who will one day judge. We know there's justice. We know there's fairness. We know that there is a day coming when people will have to give an account. And it may not happen today, but we know that nothing escapes his eye and he will judge. And that gives us hope in this world. John 5, 21 to 23 says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth them whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. For all who believe in Christ, the truth of Christ's judgment is good news." It's good news because you can be saved from eternal judgment if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. There's another reason we need to get excited about the resurrection that kind of pulls all of these together. You know, I've said that Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. On Sunday nights, we are doing a study in the book of Acts. The first church, little band of men and women who turned the world upside down for Christ, what did they do? So our theme is to revive the work. But there's one thing that I notice that we kind of go, oh, okay, they did that. Yeah, they went about preaching the good news. They went about preaching Jesus, but they specifically preached that Jesus was risen from the dead. That was their message. They preached the resurrected Christ. They preached that God hath raised him from the dead. And I thought to myself, how many times we say that he raised him from the dead, but how much of that is the emphasis of our preaching? What's the big deal that he was raised from the dead? Well, let me tell you about his death first. Then I'll tell you about his resurrection. The resurrected Christ is central to Christianity. If Christ is dead, he's no Christ at all. But if he's alive, he is. And he is alive. Testimony says he's alive. The witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives tells us he's alive. And because he is alive, he has authority that we need to submit to. We need to follow him in. We need to tell others about him, who he is, and what he's done. He's alive. He has authority over life and death. He's alive. He has authority over sin and Satan. And he's alive because he has authority over us too. Are you submitting to his authority? There's that word, submit. There's that word, obey. You know, we think we can do it our way because we're toddlers once again. Toddlers say, why? But they also say, I do it myself. And you can't get to heaven on yourself. You can't do a lot of things in life on yourself. God has already said, this is the way to go. We think it might be restrictive. We think it cramps our style. But not realizing all the freedom that we might have is cramping our style. Restrictions aren't bad. A train can go down the rails as fast as it wants as long as it's restricted to the two train tracks. As soon as it decides it doesn't want to be bound by those two train tracks, it wants to be free, it's no longer free. And our lives are like that. There's a lot of freedom in Scripture. But as we get God's thoughts on it, he tells us how to live. He came to give life and to give it abundantly. He didn't just try to give us a life in the next life, but he came to give us life in this life. Do you know Jesus? Not just do you know the facts about the resurrection, not just that you know the facts about him coming, but do you know him? But more importantly, does he know you? Because relationship's a two-way street. Does he know you? Do you know him? You can know him if you come and accept him as your Savior. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and call upon him to save you. And if that's your testimony, you've already done that, are you knowing him? Are you spending time in fellowship with him? The crucifixion made it possible for us to have intimate fellowship. And the resurrection cemented that. Close the deal. Done. Yes. Do you know Christ? And then are you making him known to others? People talk to you on the street, lengthy conversations, not just hi there. What would they know about you? Would they know what baseball team you support? Would they know which baseball teams you hate? Would they know your politics? But more importantly, would they know your Jesus? Would they know that you're a follower of Christ? Would they, and if you said that, would they believe it? That your life backs it up. The other day I was out to eat and someone said, we're talking about baseball. I said, yes, I'm an Orioles fan. I said, what fan are you? And he said, Mets. I said, how in the world a Mets? I said, but at least you didn't say Yankees. Within 5 minutes, that's our conversation. But how often does our conversations go within 5 minutes? Some of you might go out to eat today. and you're looking kind of nice, maybe a waitress will say, oh, so did you go to church today? You might say yes. But would you say more than yes? Yes, we did. Let me tell you about what we went. Let me tell you about what we heard. Let me tell you about Jesus. Do people know about him? He's alive. There's no tomb to go to. It's empty. He's alive.